Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 20 and then read through the end of this chapter. Mark 3, beginning at verse 20, what we hear now is God's Word. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we continue our look at the ministry of Jesus as described for us in the Gospel of Mark. And tonight we come to a passage that seems almost in striking contrast to almost every other passage of Scripture that we read. We read again and again and again about the forgiveness of sins. How every sin we commit, everything we do, every offense can be covered by the blood of Christ. We have just sung of that as well, of the greatness of God's mercy. Forever mercy stands sure. God continues to forgive again and again and again. Tonight we hear Jesus teaching about a sin that cannot be forgiven. About the one sin that cannot be forgiven. It is called an eternal sin. A sin for which there is no sacrifice that will cover over its offense. What is that one sin? Which command, children of the law, would be that one unforgivable sin that Jesus talks about? Is it a command in the law? We in our own minds tend to kind of make a hierarchy of sin. Maybe lying isn't quite as bad as stealing. Maybe stealing isn't quite as bad as committing adultery. Maybe committing adultery isn't quite as bad as murder. We tend to make a hierarchy of the sins. What is that sin for which there is no forgiveness? The worst sin possible. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Have we perhaps committed that sin? Have we perhaps unknowingly done something that is so terrible, that is so offensive to God, that no matter what the rest of our lives hold, there is no hope for us? It is an eternal sin. And how would you know if you had committed that unforgivable sin? Jesus gives a teaching to us tonight that in many ways in some ways contrasts the glories of the gospel, that there is this sin for which there is no atonement that can be made. His instruction about this unforgivable sin comes in the context of them accusing him of being in cahoots with the devil. Although the accusation comes first in a more mild way. An accusation brought on the part of his family. Jesus is once again back at his home, but the crowds continue to gather. And they gather and they want to come to him again and again and again, so much so that they couldn't even eat their dinner. And part of me says, can you blame the family for being upset? They just wanted a regular life. They just wanted to be able to go about their activities. But Jesus is so popular, his ministry is so popular, that they're pounding on the door. And they can't even have dinner together as a family. And the family heard about it. They went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. They thought maybe Maybe he was a bit too full of himself. The crowds were following him. He had given himself so fully to the ministry. Remember, we're talking about Jesus' ministry proper, his ongoing ministry. He had given himself so fully to it that even eating was optional for him. Maybe he was overboard. Maybe he was going just a bit too far. And the family wants to go and take charge of him, for they say he is out of his mind. But there were others who accused him. We might assume the family actually had his best interest at their hearts. But there were others who accused him. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, he is casting out demons. They came not with the concern. But they came to charge him. They came to accuse him not of being perhaps too full of himself. He's out of his mind in what he's doing. But they came to charge him with actually being in cahoots with the devil. They had heard and seen about the driving out of demons. How could he do that? Because maybe he's the prince of demons. That was the accusation that the scribes from Jerusalem came and brought against him. These were the religious leaders of the day. And they came and accused Jesus, the Son of God, of being in league with the devil. And Jesus responds to them. Jesus answers their questions in a way that even children, you can understand. They said he is casting out demons because he's the prince of demons. What does Jesus say? How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Can you imagine that? A king that goes to war against his own people. That's not a kingdom that's going to last. It's not a kingdom that's going to stand, but it will fall. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. We know that even today. In a home where mother and father are constantly warring with each other, what a difficult situation. In a home where parent and child are always at odds with each other, that house cannot stand forever. But there will be a break there. Jesus says, can't you see? It cannot be the case that he drives out demons because he's the prince of demons. If Satan has risen up against Satan, he is divided. He cannot stand. Jesus tells them squarely, he is not casting out demons because he is the prince of demons. That makes no sense whatsoever. What he does say is, rather than casting out demons because he is their prince, he casts them out because he has the true power even over the demons. Verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Again, children, that just makes sense, doesn't it? You can't break into a strong man's house unless you deal with the strong man first and tie him up. And once you have bound him, then you can come in and do what you want to do. Jesus says, I'm not casting out Satan because I am Satan. I'm casting out Satan's demons because I am more powerful than Satan. He has come. The kingdom has been inaugurated. The Prince of Peace is there. And he is exercising and demonstrating his power and his rule over Satan himself. He is binding the power of Satan and plundering his house. Demons are being cast out. People are coming to know and love and be devoted to God. The power and the ministry of Jesus coming to destroy the works of the devil. Just like we talked about this morning. Thy kingdom come. We see it here in Mark chapter 3. Destroy the works of the devil and every power against your word. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. And it's in this context then, of Jesus coming and declaring his power over Satan, them coming and suggesting, accusing he is in league with Satan, that we have this text about the unforgivable sin. Verse 29. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. What is that sin for which there is no atonement? What is that sin for which there is no forgiveness? And Jesus warns them about that. And he says it is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We might put it a different way. It is attributing to the Spirit the works of the devil, or attributing to the devil the work of the Spirit. It is a refusal to acknowledge the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what they were doing. They refused to acknowledge that Jesus came with the power of the Spirit of God and he was demonstrating victory, authority, power over Satan. They accused him of being in league with Satan, failing to recognize he was distinctively different. That blasphemy against the Spirit was a refusal to acknowledge the work of the Spirit. And that, he describes, as an eternal sin. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. What does it look like to refuse to acknowledge the work of the Spirit? Have we perhaps been guilty of just that same thing? Maybe we look back on our lives, on decisions we have made, on choices we have made where we have refused to do things God's way, where we have refused to acknowledge his authority, his power, his rule in our life. Perhaps in our youth, we have committed this sin against the Holy Spirit, refusing to acknowledge his work in our lives. Perhaps we are guilty of that unforgivable sin. Maybe something that we did long ago, even by accident, now will keep us forever out of God's presence. Well, the sin against the Holy Spirit is a deliberate sin. It is not something that is committed by accident. They had seen the power of Jesus over the power of the devil, and yet they deliberately refused to acknowledge it. They deliberately attributed what Jesus was doing through the Spirit and attributed unto Satan. So the sin against the Holy Spirit is not something we can do by accident. That perhaps in my youth, or perhaps without thinking, or perhaps when I wasn't fully in control of my faculties, I did something. No, it is a deliberate rejection of the work of the Spirit. A deliberate unwillingness to hear the call to faith and repentance. A deliberate closing of our ears to the call of the gospel. When we deliberately hear the call of God again and again and again and refuse to heed that call, that is a sin against the Holy Spirit. A deliberate rejection of the call of God. That's what we read about earlier in Psalm 95. They tested God. They would never enter His rest because they deliberately refused to hear Him. They would refuse to acknowledge Him as their Lord. A deliberate rejection of the call to faith and repentance. Now, we might do that by refusing to hear that call. We might do that by refusing to come to the place where that call is given. Refusing to come to church, where Sunday after Sunday the gospel is presented, the call to repent and believe is given. And if we're never here, if we deliberately choose not to come, we are refusing to go where the Spirit is powerful and where He is active. We might refuse to hear that call by assuming that the preaching of the Word and the glories of the gospel are simply one man's opinion. And we hear the call to confess our sins, to repent before God. And instead of doing so, we say, I'm not that bad. I haven't done that much. We justify ourselves. We justify our actions. And we deliberately refuse to heed the call to faith and repentance. We deliberately refuse to bow before the Word of God and to put ourselves in subjection to God through His Word. This warning about the sin against the Holy Spirit is not a sin we can commit by accident. It's a deliberate choice like the scribes had made. They came down from Jerusalem. They sought Jesus out and said, "You are possessed by the devil." It is a deliberate sin. And it is a persistent sin. It is an ongoing refusal to hear the call of the gospel. Sometimes in our lives, at one point or another, we have refused to heed the call of God. We have refused to humble ourselves before Him. And for that, we should bow in repentance. But we need not think that if at one time I closed my heart to God, if at one time I refused to hear the call of the Spirit, that somehow I'm lost now. The sin against the Holy Spirit is a deliberate sin. It is a persistent sin. An ongoing refusal. An ongoing hardening of our hearts. An ongoing hardening that leads us deeper and deeper away from God. As we saw in the controversy section. Remember chapter 2 and following. How they came to Jesus, and first they questioned in their hearts what He was doing, an internal response. Then later they would go and they would speak with His disciples to question them. And then finally they would go and question Jesus Himself. Until by the end of the controversy section, they were planning counsel how to destroy Him. Step by step by step. A deliberate and persistent refusal to heed the call of God. And that's what's so frightening about this warning. As we said this morning, Satan doesn't often come to us and tempt us with the really big sins. But he comes to us even times looking like one inside the church. And he tempts us with very small sins. Is it that big of a deal? Just a little bit away from God's standard. Just a little bit off track of what God has called us to do and called us to be. And we say, it's such a small thing. It's such a small thing. God won't mind just this one time. And then Satan comes again. And the temptation is only a little bit more, only a little bit farther away from God. And we say, you know, last time I did this, it really didn't turn out that bad. And we take one more step away. And little by little by little, Satan leads us step by step away from God. Deliberate, persistent refusal to heed the call of God's Spirit. It's described in Scripture as grieving the Spirit of God, resisting the Spirit of God, and finally, quenching the Spirit of God. God is long-suffering. God is patient. He is compassionate. But when we persistently and deliberately make choice after choice after choice against His holy word, eventually He gives us over to the choices we have made. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, refusing to heed that call to faith and repentance, he is guilty of an eternal sin. It is not a one-time action that perhaps when we were younger in life, or perhaps even now, we're making decisions that are contrary to God's law, but it is persistently and deliberately choosing to do so. Maybe you look back in your life and you think about the choices you have made. And we wonder if perhaps we do see a pattern of persistent, deliberate choices against God's ways, and that bothers us. We're troubled by that. And we wonder, maybe I am committing that sin against the Holy Spirit. I'm so troubled by the choices I have made that maybe I am rejecting the work of the Spirit. Maybe I am committing that unforgivable sin. Let me assure you, if you are concerned that you have committed the unforgivable sin, you have not yet. Because that concern is evidence that the Spirit is still active. That concern and grief over the choices we have made, over the sins we have committed, is evidence the Spirit is still pricking our conscience. It's when we don't care. It's when we're not concerned. It's when we say, I don't care if I've committed that sin. Then we should be afraid. But if you're bothered by the choices you have made, if you're bothered by even deliberate steps away from God, yes, humble yourself before Him, but you have not yet committed that unforgivable sin. Because if you had, you wouldn't care. It wouldn't matter. If you're concerned, the Spirit is still at work. We should be warned. We should be warned that if we are on that path, yes, we haven't committed that sin yet, but today is the day to turn. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to change that direction. Do not harden your hearts before God. But heed the call of the Spirit in faith and repentance and turn to Him once again. We cannot miss the glorious comfort Jesus gives in this passage as well. Those words in verse 29... follow verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. Only one cannot be. But every other sin will be forgiven. That's the glorious comfort Jesus gives us. Oh, He will give the harsh warning. There is this one blasphemy, but I say to you, truly all sins will be forgiven, and whatever blasphemies they utter, even taking God's name in vain, as terrible as that is, that sin may be forgiven. Only one will not be. Jesus forgives lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, murder, coveting. We have only to look at the history of God's people to see how those who were chosen by God were not the perfect ones, were not the best ones. They were sinners who God brought to repentance. We look at David. David described
as a man after God's own heart. David, a liar. David, a cheater. David, an adulterer. David, a murderer. And yet David, a picture in his kingship of Jesus Christ. I say to you truly, all sins will be forgiven. We think of Peter, the apostle. We talked about him last week. Peter, who three times would deny his Lord. And yet that sin, when confessed and repented of, would be forgiven. We think later of the coming of the apostle Paul, one who actively persecuted the church of God. And yet when confronted by the power of the Holy Spirit, repented and believed and became the most effective missionary in the New Testament times. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. When we confess, when we repent, when we recognize the work of the Spirit and God's claim upon us. Yes, tonight there is this unforgivable sin, this one sin, this hardening ourselves deliberately and persistently. But rather than dwell on that one sin God will not forgive, we rejoice in all the sins He will forgive. Our lying, our stealing, our cheating, our adultery, our murder, our covetousness. Jesus Christ covers it all and brings us into His family. This story begins and ends with the family of Jesus. Beginning with His immediate family trying to take charge of Him and Jesus' instruction, who is my family? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. They are my brother and sister and mother. Today, if you repent and believe, if you confess your sins, you will know the joy of salvation and the joy of belonging to the people of God. The joy of belonging to Jesus Christ and being called to live every day following His will as the Spirit continues to work. Just as we can persistently, deliberately be taken away, so we must persistently, deliberately follow after the Spirit, heeding His call and those promptings that He gives us through the Word. And day by day by day, walking closer to our God. More fellowship with Jesus Christ as His brothers and sisters and mothers, as His family. May God help us never to deliberately, persistently harden our hearts, but to continually confess our sins and know the joy of salvation. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we are amazed, we are overwhelmed by Your mercy, by Your grace, by Your patience, by Your compassion. You have promised that all of our sins You would forgive. And so we confess them before You. Forgive us, O God, for those thoughts, those words, those actions which are contrary to Your will. And Lord God, tonight, if there are those here who are persistently, deliberately rejecting that call, rejecting the call to confess and believe, if even tonight these words are falling on hardened hearts and on deaf ears, oh Lord, may we not harden our hearts. Will You tonight, by the power of Your Spirit, even break through yet, lest we be guilty of an eternal sin, but draw us every day closer and closer to You. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.